For the last several Sunday evenings, we've been studying the Old Testament prophets. This morning, I'd like to discuss one of the greatest of all prophets, John the Baptist, and how John exhibited two things: what the prophets are and what the prophets do. And just by way of beginning, I think we'll find that under these two heads or these two ideas, that all the prophets in one way or another will at least in some way exhibit the things we're going to mention here this morning. But our text here this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Now it came about, are you there? I'm sorry, I should slow down. And it came about, while Zacharias was performing his priestly services before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, and so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And just on down from there it says, and at the naming of John the Baptist, there was a controversy. And Zacharias asked for a tablet and wrote as follows: "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Now skip down to verse 76 of the same chapter. Zacharias prophesied, and it's prophesied, "Child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child, that is John, continued to grow and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Believe me, we won't touch on all that. There's a lot there. But let's first talk about who and what the prophets are, and how John the Baptist illustrate what a prophet is. Our text says of John the Baptist that he will come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Elijah's life embodied what the prophets were all about and who they were. Elijah, following him, had a double portion of what he was. So now at John's coming, we see the Baptist likewise embodied the very essence of the prophet Elijah. Prophets have about them a certain intrinsic nature or spirit. You might say there's a characteristic about them all that is like the scent of honeysuckle in the breeze. It's unmistakable. When a prophet appears on the scene, people recognize them. They are a breed apart. It is no small thing to speak for God, to stand before your fellow man, and not speak for yourself, but for the Creator of the universe. Can you imagine such a thing? speak for Almighty God? What an amazing thing a prophet's were and are. Prophets do not give their own opinion. They speak for God. As a result, they are unique in temperament and constitution. When the Spirit of God comes upon a man, God sets him apart for his own use. This makes a prophet one of a kind. It makes him other and different and distinctive. When mysteriously the Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament king Saul, the people were incredulous. Is Saul among the prophets? They questioned. Saul had a mere thimbleful of God that day, yet it ill-suited him, and God's people knew it. We can go further and say prophets are powerful men. Elijah stood strong in his day. He was powerful. He was unvacillating. He did not waver between two opinions. Elijah, as we'll see in our next point, exhibited a certain nature or spirit. And as Christians, we know that it is the very Holy Spirit of God that makes these qualities live in a man. Have you ever been around a Christian, around a person who was just different, and later on you found out he was a Christian? Have you? I have. Prophets have this in a great proportion. Elijah was powerful. There was this indestructible nature about him. He stood strong in the most difficult of circumstances. Elijah, Elisha, and now John the Baptist were unique in who they were. Next, our text says that John the Baptist was filled from the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Even as an unborn child, God was with him there. And when John the Baptist in utero heard the voice of Mary, Jesus' mother, you remember the marvelous story. The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Now, I'm sure this has many ramifications beyond what I'm able to tell you. But one thing it does mean, prophets and John the Baptist specifically stepped on the scene through the sovereign act of God Himself. John the Baptist had no choice in the fact of his conception and birth. God came upon him when his self-awareness was as yet infinitesimal in his mother's womb. Scripture says an amazing thing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. This little child was destined to become great, as we'll see in a moment. But the fact that he was filled from the Spirit from his mother's womb illustrates what we've said last Sunday. Prophets and who they are gifts from God to mankind. Being a prophet is not a matter of human choice. Prophets are gifts from a sovereign God to mankind. Next, John the Baptist would not drink wine or strong drink. We discussed this also last week. What was allowed for other men was not allowed for John the Baptist. There's no absolute prohibition in Scripture for drinking of wine, but there was a prohibition for John. I'm well aware that this is repetition from last week, but there was the essence of the Nazarite about John the Baptist. He was holy and was set aside for God's use. If John was to follow God, in fact, if any man is to follow God, there will come times that we must walk in a solitary way, apart from the rest of mankind, even apart from other believers. Are you willing to walk alone for God? I want to pause here and question you. Are you willing to walk alone from your husband or your wife or your brothers or sister for God? Are you willing to walk alone? That's the spirit of the Nazarite. Next, Scripture says that John would be great in the sight of the Lord. Did you know that God takes note of certain men? As he did, for example, Job. Have you considered my servant Job? You remember that text? I'm amazed how much we seek approval from others. John the Baptist had God's approval. He was great in God's sight. By the way, this means at least one thing. I may shake you up here. God has favorites. Did you hear what I said? God has favorites. He was great in the sight of God. Irrespective of what mankind would think. Well done, my good and faithful servant, is a sentence that rings down through the ages. If Jesus said anything marvelous, it was that. The simple truth of it gives encouragement to men in their efforts to try to please God. There is something we are in control of. This is something we can do. Something we can actually achieve. Oh, to have the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," spoken to us on the last day. What a thrilling prospect. Once or twice I had an A on my report card. What a thrilling thing it was. But to have a "well done, my good and faithful servant" from God Himself, what an amazing thing. God has favorites. Next, John the Baptist had a righteous heritage. In verse 6 of this same chapter, Luke says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before the Lord. Little John the Baptist, the future prophet, no doubt had a spiritual upbringing. I said above that God's sovereignty was critical in the coming of John the Baptist, but God uses men and women to facilitate His work. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were godly people. John the Baptist followed in the footsteps of his parents. You may never know the influence you have had on your children, but it is there. It may not as yet come to bear in their lives, but in some critical moment they may yet say, "I want to be like Mama. I want to be like Papa." That old soul that saved on his deathbed may have been very well prayed over as a child by a righteous parent. A righteous heritage is of great value. Next, John the Baptist did not conform to expectations. This is a part of who a prophet was and is. When it came time to give a name to the son of Zacharias, he said, "His name shall be called John," to the disturbance of everyone around. There is always some sense that a prophet will be a square peg in a round hole. When I said above that the parents that they would be born to righteous parents, that does not necessarily mean that they will conform to the religious world around about them. In fact, don't expect conformity from a prophet. If you are to be godly parents, you must be willing to say boldly, "His name is John." Against all expectations. I speak to my daughter's embarrassment, or maybe even to Ryan over there. You guys follow God. It doesn't matter what I think. You follow God. little Abigail, she would hear this, and to Brett, follow God. You must follow God. Now, before we go on from what prophets do, let's pause a minute and consider what we've said so far. When God acts in the earth by sending men and women to speak on His behalf, there will be distilled in them a certain essence. There will be a bit of Elijah in them. There will be something of the sovereignty of God about them. They will walk as a Nazirite. God will take note of them. He will watch over them as His favorites, as the very apple of His eye. There will be somewhere in their background someone who prayed over them. There has never been a prophet that came on the scene that someone didn't pray for their appearance. I'm convinced of it. Spiritual mothers and fathers to give them birth. Finally, prophets are just flat different from the rest of us. Now let's go to point number two. Let's consider what prophets do as exhibited in the life of John the Baptist. He, first of all, will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Or to put it in other words, he will call Israel to repentance. Do you remember what Pastor Steve said this last Wednesday night? God means for our whole life to have the spirit of repentance upon it. He didn't say it exactly those words, I don't think. But God means our whole life, that there will be a spirit of repentance upon it. Does that get it close, Steve? He says that's okay. John called the nation to God. Of all the nations of the earth, you would think Israel would not need to be called back to God, but they did. We should be constantly repenting, turning to our Creator. This spirit of repentance should be part of our daily occupation. I think of Noah busy about gardening, being a man of the soil. You know, the scripture says that about him. Kind of makes me feel kind of good. Yet he turned to God that day away from earthly occupations when he received that great commission from God to become a carpenter and build an ark. We as people are constantly turning to God, or at least should be. John would turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. A prophet has the power to turn men around when they are racing headlong into hell itself. What a power to have. John the Baptist brought Palestine to a full stop in his day. He threw the brakes on for a whole generation, and they repented at his preaching. Their repentance made them ready to see Jesus. Next, the prophet, as it says in verse 17, goes before God and prepares a way. He will be a forerunner in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Men, by their nature, are not ready to meet God. None of us are. We all have gone away, all of us. We've gone astray. We are straying sheep, adverse to the laws and the ways of God Himself. We need to be made ready. That's what prophets do. They go before God. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says an amazing statement. God does not do anything without first telling the prophet. and prophets act. In the world's darkest hours, prophets have appeared to forestall something, to foretell something that God was about to do. I'll repeat it. In the world's darkest hours, prophets have appeared to foretell something that God was about to do. Next, the prophets turn the hearts of men and women, or in our case, the fathers, to their children. We aspire great things for our kiddos. We want them to be educated. We want them to have every advantage for success in life. But what's spoken here is different. The fathers in this case have a yearning in their hearts over their children. And prophets make this happen. They yearn for their spiritual welfare and their spiritual life. When fathers have this upon them, you'll know that prophets have been at work. Next, prophets turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. An erring, cantankerous, evil generation will have nothing of spiritual wisdom. They are a generation who scoffs at spiritual things. They snicker at those whom they believe to be overly religious, those who cling to the Bible, as Obama arrogantly said. When a prophet has done his work, he leaves in his wake men and women who have hearts to obey and are inclined towards the wisdom that is expressed in the fear of God. Prophets leave in their wake people that seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. And I'm wanting a prophet to show up. How about you? Next, finally, and we've hinted at this, it says that the prophet will make a people prepared for the appearing of the Lord. Let me give you an example. During the American Civil War, God acted in a very unusual way. It's rarely talked about among historians. Historians care about weapons and battles and political victories and defeats. But God was doing something during the war between the states. On both sides, God sent revival among the troops. True, real, religious revival. I say true, religious revival. Men truly turned and were awakened. The revival swept through both armies, North and South. This was done independently from each other. It was not planned by any church organization. It was not arranged through the agency of government. It happened organically, coming up bubbling from among the troops. To put it simply, men preached to other men and prayed for other men and for each other. One might say God salted both armies with prophets. Our text says that a prophet makes people prepared for the Lord. During that horrible war, men rushed headlong into hails of bullets. No. Let me put it this way. During that war, men rushed headlong not into hail of bullets or into the fire of artillery. Oh, they did that. But in all actuality, they rushed into the very presence of God as they charged enemy lines. That revival swept in both encampments, North and South, and made men ready to meet God. I think we're close to finishing. John the Baptist had upon him the anointing, the ability, as we said above, the very spirit and a power of Elijah to turn men to God. John the Baptist stepped into the dark age of the Roman Empire with a message from God Himself. It turned a cantankerous, disobedient people towards the fear of the Lord. It changed men, hardened men to care about the spiritual state of their own children. It made a generation prepared to meet God. Now, at this point, let me say it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God and be unprepared. There's no greater catastrophe than to meet God Almighty and find oneself totally and completely undone in His presence, loaded down with rebellion, covered in the grime and filth of sin, finding you've spent your whole life hating the very one in whose presence you now stand. That is a fearful thing. John the Baptist made his generation ready. Now, you and I are not unusual people. We're normal old Christians here. And I hope we're good ones. I think we may be making our very best efforts to follow God. But otherwise, how does this teaching on the prophets make any difference to us? Pastor Steve has been teaching us from the book of Revelation these past few months. Do you remember the two witnesses of chapter 11? These two witnesses had the power to prophesy, and that is our subject this morning. They stood apart from the rest of mankind like John the Baptist. As Revelation says, they were clothed in sackcloth. They were unusual souls. Sackcloth is not a normal sartorial garb. These men are also described as olive trees and lampstands. The very anointing of God burned brightly upon them. They had the power to shut the skies that no rain would fall during the days of their prophesying. Or to put it this way, they had the power of Elijah upon them. These two witnesses, as Steve shared with us, represent the church with the spirit of prophecy upon her. When you and I pray for God to do something in the earth, I think we're actually praying that He would send prophets, men and women, young people and children who bear witness to God. I think we can say with Moses, and what did Moses say? Oh, that all of God's people would prophesy. I've been reminded these last few weeks of something that was shared among us years ago. An impression about what was needed in the earth today. We, in fact, it was said, need a flood. A mighty flood of spiritual waters. When homes and families are engulfed. When things of this life are swept away. When a very monsoon sweeps into our homes and through our walls and can't be shut out. The very fabric of our lives soaked with the Spirit of God. I tell you, we are praying for something that is beyond the power of governments, political movements, computer algorithms. When a spiritual flood comes, everything is inundated. When the true spirit of prophecy is manifested in the earth, society cannot help but take note. Let me break off here. You remember when old Ravenhill said he's so tired of the church looking at the parade of the world go by? I think he went on to say, oh, that we were the parade and they watched us. I don't know if he said it that way. But now back to John the Baptist. He was a mighty soul, the greatest man born of women. Can you imagine such a thing being said? It was said about this man. I don't know, maybe we should be praying for the last empowering of the last generation of God's people on the earth. That's something to be praying about. Know that the spirit of John the Baptist will be among God's people again. I guarantee you, God will act as a sovereign king on the earth again. He will send the two witnesses that the book of Revelation speaks of. Is this the last generation of mankind to walk the earth? Is the church of our day to be empowered with the spirit of these two great witnesses that Revelation speaks of? I don't know. It's not in my hand or yours. It's in our sovereign God's hand. But one thing I know, we can pray and seek our God and wait and be expectant. Oh, how all of Israel was shocked when John the Baptist appeared on the scene. But there were those who had been waiting. We can be among them and waiting as well. Will you take this bit in your teeth and run with it? I can remember as a little boy riding on my horse named Dan, way out in the pasture west of my house. And when I turned towards the barn and he knew the day was finished, he grabbed the bit in his teeth and took off. I could jerk and pull and yank and scream and holler, and finally I just put my arm around him and kept my head down and hoped that when he got into the stall he didn't throw me through the wall. That horse took the bit in his teeth and ran with it. We can do that ourselves spiritually. No matter who's trying to ride us, we'll follow our God and we'll seek our God. God, please act afresh and send a flood of prophets. A flood of prophets. And I'm telling you right now, this could be very well the greatest thing you've ever accomplished in your life if you take hold of this. God, do it again. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for every prophet that has appeared in the earth, even in the church age, down through the history, Luther and Whitfield. And Father, we dare say hundreds and hundreds of others. But Father, we ask and we wait for the appearing, a great flood of the appearing of prophets that are sovereignly given from your hand. Lord, we ask that we would make us expectant. That the skies would turn dark with water and a great flood of prophets would appear. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.